tell Jesus all of my troubles. He is a kind, compassionate friend. If I but ask him, he will deliver, make of my troubles quickly an end.
Off. He used to hide it. He don't hide it anymore. Amen. He's just out in the open now, in the entertainment industry. He's not trying to hide behind cute images anymore. It's just purity evil these days that they put out there. I want you to take your Bible this morning, and I want you, if you give me just a moment, I'll guide you there. Turn your Bible to 2 Corinthians chapter 7. I'm going to get this other mic working. Let's see, maybe it's not too loud.
I got the other one on, Stephanie. Make sure we got a signal. Are we coming through? All right, good deal. For 2 Corinthians 7, verses 6 through 11, and I want to say to all those who maybe tuning in out there in the internet world that we're glad to be back on the air. It's good to be back. And we apologize for the long absence, and we're glad we got all the technical issues solved, hopefully. But anyway, we're going to get into the Word of God this morning, 2 Corinthians chapter 7. I want to be a help and a blessing to you. I really do this morning. It may not feel like it in the beginning, but if you listen to the Word of God, it will steer you toward a blessing. 2 Corinthians chapter 7, beginning verse 6. If you found that, please say amen.
Amen.
All right. 2 Corinthians 7, verse 6 through 11. The Bible says, "Nevertheless, God, that comforteth those that are cast down, comforted us by the coming of Titus, and not by his coming only, but by the consolation wherewith he was comforted in you, when he told us your earnest desire, your mourning, your fervent mind toward me, so that I rejoice the more. For though I made you sorry with a letter, I do not repent, though I did repent, for I perceive that the same epistle hath made you sorry, though it were but for a season. But now I rejoice, not that you were made sorry, but that you sorrowed to repentance. For you were made sorry after a godly manner, that you might receive damage by us in nothing. For godly sorrow worketh repentance to salvation, not to be repented of. But the sorrow of this world worketh death. For behold, the selfsame thing, that you sorrowed after a godly sort, what carefulness it wrought in you, yea, what clearing of yourselves, yea, what indignation, yea, what fear, yea, what vehement desire, yea, what zeal, yea, what revenge, in all things ye have approved yourselves to be clear in the matter. And let's go to the Lord in a word of prayer this morning. Father in heaven, I thank you for your holy word. I thank you, Father, for the blessing of truth, Father, for being able to possess truth and be able to read it and understand it. And Lord, have you minister to us by your Holy Ghost and help us open our understanding, Lord, that we might understand revealed truth. Lord, I pray, Father, this morning, Lord, that each and every heart, each and every mind, each and every set of ears be open this morning and be able to hear and understand and grasp the things that you say to us. Lord, I pray our minds be finely tuned to the Word of God. And Lord God, I pray you'd help me to say it in a manner that's easy to understand. Lord, I just pray, Father, your hand be upon me. Forgive me and fill me and cleanse me. Lord, use me today for your honor and glory. And we give you all the praise and we'll thank you for the results. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right. The message this morning, the title of the message is, let me just ask you, let me start by this. Wouldn't all of us like to get a word from God today? We would, wouldn't we? And you know what? There's a good thing that all of us would like to get a word from God today, because God has a word that he's spoken to every person that's ever lived on the planet. You know what that word is? Repent. That wasn't the word you was looking for, was it? Amen. But that's the word that God has said to everyone. He says, repent. Actually, did you know that that word, repent, in this book right here, occurs 741 times. 741 times in the Word of God it says repent. 680 times in the Old Testament it says repent. 61 times in the New Testament the word repent is used. That must be a pretty important word if it's used that many times in the Word of God, wouldn't you think? Now, I want to say this to you, that repentance isn't a feel-good doctrine. Nobody likes to think about repenting, because it means that we got to get down on a level we're not on most of the time. It requires some uncomfortableness in us to think about repentance. What it requires of us is for us to look directly at ourselves and see ourselves as we truly are, as God sees us, not as we tell ourselves that we are, but as God truly sees us. And here's what it involves. Repentance involves three things. It involves an honest evaluation of yourself. See, we have, and I know because I'm human, we have a bad habit of making good excuses for ourselves. It's us. So that's why we can say it's okay, because it's us. But the truth of it is, if we're honest with ourselves, we need to judge ourselves by the very same standard everybody else is judged with. And that standard is God's Word. It's not my standard of living or your standard of living. It's God's standard of living. So we need to make an honest evaluation of ourself. Number two, we need to have a confession of our faults. Once we see what's wrong with us, we need to come before God and say, Lord, this is truly what's wrong with me. Lord, I need to confess that I have failed you. I have sinned against you in these areas. And then, once we have an honest evaluation and then we have a confession of fault, thirdly, we need to have a change of direction. All those things are involved in repentance. Just saying, oh yeah, I see it, but never doing anything about it is not repentance. Amen? And truly, over the years, in order, and I believe it's in order to gain more people into churches, The word repentance got watered down. It kind of got to be a forgotten doctrine, and it's because they wanted to fill church pews more than they wanted to change lives. And, folks, unless we have repentance along with faith, the gospel's watered down. Acts 20:20-21 says this. It says, how I kept back nothing. Paul said, how I didn't keep back anything that was profitable unto you, but have showed you and have taught you publicly and from house to house, everywhere he went, testifying both to the Jews and to the Greeks. So it wasn't a specific message. It was to everybody. What? Repentance toward God, which means a change of mind, a change of us toward God, a change of our attitude, a change of everything toward God, and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, let me stop and say this. You cannot have true salvation without true faith and true repentance. You just can't. There, it's no way you can. And here's why. Both are necessary for the forgiveness of sin. One would not truly repent, which means they would turn to God from what they used to be, and they would not turn to God without repenting. I mean, that is repenting. Turning to God from your sin is repenting. One would not turn in repentance without believing. And one cannot turn and believe. I mean, one cannot believe without turning to God. So they two work hand in hand. So our message this morning is this. The title of it is this. Repentance is the product of sorrow. I want us to look at that this morning. And look at our text one more time very quickly. And down in verse 9, Paul says this. He says, I rejoice. What are you excited about, Paul? He said, not that you were made sorry. I'm not happy that you felt grieved or sorry. He said, but that you sorrowed to repentance. That it wasn't just you feeling sorry for yourself, but that God made you feel bad enough that you turned to Him. Okay? He said, you sorrowed to repentance, for you were made sorry after a godly manner. People didn't make you feel bad over the way you were. He was saying, it wasn't just me telling you that made you feel, made this church feel bad over the sin that was in it. No, it was God that brought about this sorrow in them, that you might receive damage by us and nothing. He said, so when it's all said and done, you're not upset at us. We just gave you God's truth, and it made you grieved over your sin. He said, for godly sorrow, here's what it does. It worketh repentance. Godly sorrow makes us uncomfortable with the way we are. So we don't want to stay the way we are. It makes us realize, hey, I'm not right with God. And if I'm not right with God, there are going to be consequences. So I want to be right with God. So I turn to Him in repentance, and then things can be made right. Okay? Now, let's get into the message this morning, and let's look at it. And I'm going to give you four things I want you to look at and think about this morning. But I want us to understand why repentance is important, how God works in us to bring us to repentance. Number one, I want to talk about the meaning of repentance, what it truly means. And again, we just read these two verses, but I want to read them one more time. He said, I rejoice not that you were made sorry, but that you sorrowed to repentance. For godly sorrow worketh repentance to salvation, not to be repented of. Again, like I said, the basic meaning, look up here, the basic meaning of the word repentance is to turn or to change. Okay? It's a change in a person. It's deep down in the very core of their innermost being. It's not a superficial change, saying, "Oh well, I made up my mind to do something different today." It's not like that. It's a deep inner being change, and so that you're not the same as you were before. And if I'm going to change, or if you're going to change as a believer, listen to me. We're made up of three parts, right? We are a believer is a triune being, three parts. We are body, soul, and spirit. Okay? God tells us in His Word that we are to love Him how? With all our heart, with all our mind, and with all our soul. Okay? That's three parts. So if we're going to love God with all our heart, with all our mind, or with all our will, however you want to put it, we are to do that, right? With all our heart, all our mind, and all our will. That's the three parts of us. It'll involve a change of all three. If you're really going to get down to what repentance is, there'll be a change of all three. Now, I want to give you an example, just so you can see. We've all set clocks, and we've all set them wrong, right? And we've discovered later on that we set them wrong when we was late for somewhere or we was early. But if you want to set a clock right, you know what? It's not just a matter of getting it within the hour. And it's not even, if you want to set it exactly right, it's not just a matter of getting the minute hand right either. If you really want it accurate, you're going to have to find out what the atomic clock at the Naval Observatory says, like the time temperature guy tells us, and you're going to have to get the seconds right too, if you want it exactly right, in order for all of them to be exactly right and to be accurate. Okay? Well, let me give you another example. A safe. If a safe is going to be open, if it's locked, every part, you can turn it, you can get, you, if it's a three-number combination, you can have two of them right. But if you don't get that third one right, that door ain't going to open. And if you can get some of your life right, you can get some things lined up, you think, but if you don't get your whole life right, you don't have real repentance. God demands it to be a certain way. He wants us exactly in line. I mean, you know, when you was in high school, you had a locker door and it had a combination on it. If you can't just sort of get it right, you got to get it on the number. It's got to be lined up right. We shouldn't expect any less from God. He wants us exactly lined up with Him. Amen? I mean, He's God and He's right. We're not right. We're human. We're full of faults. We're fallible. But God's perfect. So what does it require? Number one, it requires a change of mind. Bible tells us in Philippians chapter 2, verse 5, to let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. In other words, my thinking as a human being is not right. My thinking is tainted by sin. My thinking is tainted by this world. My thinking is tainted by others' opinions. My thinking can be all crazy and off in all directions, and so can yours. In order for us to repent, we got to have a change of mind. Our thinking has to be corrected. Amen? And see, here's the thing. Until we repent, we don't have a bad view of sin most of the time. Until we repent, we think some things are okay. Hey, we justify things. We work it out in our mind. We rationalize. We say, oh, well, that's okay for me. That's all right for me. That may not be all right with you, but that's all right with me. We justify things. All right? But here's the thing. If we have to understand and realize where we are as a sinner before God. Amen? When a person comes to realize that they, first of all, when a person comes to realize they're lost, they're in a bad position. They're not in line with God at all. They're completely out of line with God. So the first thing has to change in a person is to realize that they are not in line with God at all. And that's something that we realize with our mind. We understand that. Listen, once you understand your position as a sinner, it changes your attitude towards sin. You say, hey, I can't continue on this path. This path leads to destruction. This path leads to hell. This path leads to eternal suffering. I can't continue down this road. So a change of mind would lead us to realize I need to turn to God. To a believer, listen to me, a believer, once they realize that, listen, I don't understand how we can continue on day after day after day in sin as a believer. Because the truth of it is, our sin grieves God. And the Bible tells us so over and over that our sin grieves God. And how can we see something that grieves God as an object of desire or an object of pleasure that grieves God? If it's something that drove that put Jesus upon the cross of Calvary and drove nails through His hand and crucified Him there, if it's something that did that, how in the world can I feel in my mind that that's okay? Amen? Repentance requires a change of mind. Not only a change of mind, but it also requires a change of emotion. When you and I sin, we sin against a holy God. And He's holy. And He expects righteousness. And when we sin against Him. And He made us, He made everything that is. And we are in direct conflict with Him in sin. It ought to cause us guilt. Instead of feeling pleasure and feeling like, oh, I'm doing something great for myself, it ought to make us feel guilt that we are doing something that God hates, that we are doing something that causes Him grief. It ought to cause us to grieve instead of causing us to be frivolous or joyful over it. You see, once a person's saved, we're not free to live in sin anymore. We're not free to enjoy sin anymore. I'll be honest with you, I'm not perfect, and neither are you, and we've all at times backslidden. Hey, I may go back and sin again, but I can tell you right now, I can't enjoy it. No, because the moment I commit it, I know I've done wrong against my Lord, and I cannot bear that. And I have to go to Him and ask for forgiveness and be cleansed and have that gone, because I can't carry that burden around with me, because it weighs me down and it grieves my heart and my soul. We've got to have that, folks. And here's the thing. The more I love the Lord, the more I love Him, the more I'm disgusted by my sin. The more I can't stand to be not right with Him. The more I want to have my dial turned in line with His. The more that's what it is. It's a change. It's saying, I can't stay here no more. That lady this morning that came in, she don't know it, but that's what she's seeking this morning. She's seeking repentance. She's in a battle this morning. That's why she's on her knees trembling. That's what she's looking at. Nobody's told her what the word is. Nobody's spelled it out, but that's exactly what she's seeking, is repentance. She's seen what sin has done in her life, and it grieves her. We can't love sin anymore, folks. We can't love sin any more than a rancher who loves his cows can love the wolves and the coyotes that come in and steal his calves away in the middle of the night. You can't love those predators and love your livestock as well. Somebody who loves good health, you can't love disease. Amen. You can't love the thing that destroys the thing you love. Amen? And sin destroys our relationship with God. Sin destroys our walk with God. It destroys our time with God. It destroys our prayer time. It destroys our relationships. It destroys everything. And it puts a black mark against our testimony. Romans 6, 1 and 2 says, what shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? Oh, God will forgive me. He don't care if I sin now. Because, see, Jesus done died for my sins, and it's all free and clear, and I can live how I want to now because I'm saved. No, that ain't how it works. He said, shall we just keep on going? Continue in sin? Do what we want to? That grace may abound? Because, hey, God's going to cover it all. He said, God forbid. That ain't the way to live. God forbid. How shall we, he asked, who are dead to sin? See, when Christ died upon that cross, He died for me. He died for my sin. So I am reckoned dead upon that cross with Him because I have trusted Him as my Savior. How can I, who am dead to sin, continue to live in it? I can't live any longer in it. I can't enjoy sin. I can't go on back and do the things that I used to do and live as though no change has occurred. Listen, I have to have a change of the way I feel about sin. I have to have a change of the way I think about sin. And not only that, but I need to have a change of my will. You see, when our heart is in line with God and loving Him the way that we ought to, and when my mind is lined up with God and understanding that God is all that I need, He's all that I've ever needed, my will follow in action. My will says, well, since I love Him with all my heart and I understand that He's all I need and He has everything for me, why in the world would I be running from Him? Why in the world would I continue to just thumb my nose at God and say, God, You don't matter in my life. I'm just keep on doing what I want to do. I can't. I have to turn to Him and say, Lord, I want to please You. I want to live for You. I don't want to continue to do things that hurt You and grieve You. So it involves some things. It involves me confessing to God, Lord, I've failed. I have failed. I've so broken Your law. I've so failed You, Father. I've sinned against You. And it requires a forsaking of the practice of sin. It's us saying to God, Lord, not only have I failed you, but Lord, I don't want to fail you like this anymore. And I don't want to do this anymore. So Lord, I'm turning from this. I'm giving this to you. And I'm asking you to take this off of me. Take the draw, the pull of this sin from my life. Father, break these chains that have bound me and set me free. I don't want to stay here. I want to walk away from this. It's forsaking it. And then, once we've confessed it and we've forsook sin, then yielding to God and say, Lord, I'm yours. I need forgiveness. I need cleansing. I want to be clean in your sight. I want a fresh start today. I want to walk with you now. I want to leave all that behind, and I want to walk with you fresh and new today. And you know what? God will do that on any day of the week, any hour of the day. God is waiting for us to come to Him in repentance. So that's the meaning of it. But why is it important? Why is it so necessary? Well, let's look at that. In Matthew chapter 3, we read of John the Baptist when he came preaching. And it says, in those days came John the Baptist preaching in the wilderness of Judea and saying, what was his message? Repent ye, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. For this is he that was spoken by the prophet Isaiah, saying, the voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare ye the way of the Lord, make his path straight. And the same John had a raiment of camel hair and a leathern girdle about his loins, and his meat was locusts and wild honey. He sounded like to me that most people wouldn't have wanted him up in their church building. But that's all right. God has his own way of dealing with things. Then went out to him Jerusalem and all Judea and all the region round about to Jordan. You picture John the Baptist. He's out there, way out in the country, way out down by the river, and he's preaching, and people are coming from everywhere to him, and they were baptized of him in Jordan. Notice what it says, confessing their sins. They were coming in repentance. Lord, I've sinned against you. I want to be right with you. I want to be whole in your sight. They were coming in repentance, and that's why he was baptizing them. And when he saw, get this, when he saw many of the Pharisees and Sadducees come to his baptism, he said unto them, O generation of vipers, who hath warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Bring forth therefore fruits meet for repentance. And think not to say within yourself, we have Abraham to our father. For I say unto you that God is able of these stones to raise up children of Abraham. And I notice that Jesus in Matthew 4:17, his message, from that time, this is right after Jesus had been led into the wilderness to be tempted of the devil. Right after that, the Bible says, from that time Jesus began to preach and to say, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Christ had the same message as John the Baptist. All through the New Testament, there's a call to repentance. John the Baptist preached it, so did Jesus, like we just read. In Mark chapter 6, verse 12, it says of the apostles that they went out and preached that men should repent. Peter on the day of Pentecost, in Acts 2:38, said, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sin, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. It's a part of the message that Christ gave to be preached to the whole wide world, Luke 24:47, and that repentance and remission of sin should be preached in his name among all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. Everywhere, all men, everywhere, called to repent. Why is it so quiet about it today? There's not much preaching on repentance. But yet it's a central theme throughout the whole Bible. It was the message preached by Paul for the 3 years that he stayed in Ephesus preaching and teaching. He said in Acts 20:20-21, how I kept back nothing that was profitable, we read this earlier, but have showed you and have taught you publicly and from house to house. Out in the streets he taught it. In the synagogues he taught it. Outside the synagogue he taught it. House to house he taught it. Testifying both to Jews and also to the Greeks, repentance toward God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. Those two things. Again, one must come to understand that they're in sin, that they're sinning against God. They must be grieved in their heart over their sin and turn to God. And in the turning to God, they believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. The Lord said it's the only alternative to absolute destruction. Listen to what Jesus said in Luke 13:3. I tell you, nay, but except ye repent, ye shall all likewise perish. That's a promise from the Lord Jesus Christ. There isn't any hope for someone who's not a believer on the Lord Jesus Christ. Someone who has not come to God in repentance and faith, there's no hope. There's only sure and sudden destruction. Peter testified in 2 Peter 3:9. Listen, he said, the Lord's not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering. God has been patient toward us. Not willing, listen, that any should perish. God doesn't want anybody to die and go to hell. God doesn't want anybody to suffer eternally. He said, but that all should come to repentance. God wants everybody to come in repentance and be born again. I'm going to tell you, it's an important thing, folks. I mean, it's all through the Word of God. You got Jesus, the apostles, Paul, John the Baptist, all of them proclaiming the same message. Yet, people fill churches Sunday after Sunday and don't even know what it means. And that causes me lots of alarm, and that causes me to really be concerned. You see, God demands proof of repentance. God calls for proof of repentance. True repentance, listen to me, true repentance will make a change in your heart. It'll make a change in your soul. It'll make a change in your mind. You won't be the same. But here's the thing. It won't stop there. Well, it's making changes. Guess what? It'll make a change in your conduct. It'll make a change in the way you act. It'll make a change in the way you treat people. It'll make a change in the way you talk to people. You see, we read a while ago, we're going to read it again, but some people came to John the Baptist when everybody else was coming. The religious folks, they saw everybody going. Hey, we're going to go get baptized of him too then. Now, they were the religious crowd. Doesn't say they were saved, but they were religious. There's lots of people that are religious that are lost as can be, that are split hell wide open. See, he said, but when he saw many of the Pharisees and Sadducees come to his baptism, he said unto them, listen, a lot of people think, oh, you got to be so nice as a Christian. Now, listen to John the Baptist. Old generation of vipers, he said, you bunch of snakes. What he said. Who hath warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Nobody. They came because everybody else was coming. You see? And here's what he says to them. Bring forth fruits meet for repentance. You see? They weren't coming. Listen, people were not coming to be baptized to be saved. Listen, you don't get baptized to get saved. They were coming to be baptized because they had heard his preaching to repent. And they were coming because they had repented. Because they truly had realized that they were lost. They realized that they were sinners against an almighty and all righteous God. And when it occurred to them that they had grieved God in their soul, when it occurred to them that they were on their way to hell, they wanted to be born again. And they came in remission of their sin. I mean, they got their sins forgiven. They came to be baptized to identify themselves with the coming Messiah. Amen. And when the religious crowd came and they said, oh, we want to get baptized too. He said, well, show me there's a difference. Let me see that something's changed in you. You see, something dangerous happened way back in 1950-something. In Baptist circles, I'm just going to tell you what happened. A long time ago, Jack Hiles left Miller Road Baptist Church in Garland, Texas, and he took a church in Hammond, Indiana, First Baptist Church of Hammond. And when he took that church, people had gotten saved, and he went out that week and knocked a whole slew of doors, and he had about 50 people going to come and be baptized. Well, the deacons of the church said, well, wait a minute. We need to kind of check these folks out before we baptize them. In other words, we want to see if there's really been a change in them. And he said, all right, fine. So he went out and he won a ton of people. He had them stacked up waiting, just a line. He said, you're going to check them all out or you're going to let me baptize them all? And they said, well, I guess we'll baptize them all. So they began running hordes through every Sunday. And the church grew and grew and grew and grew and grew and grew. But the fact of it is, not a lot of them are truly saved. Why? Because they got ramrodded through a plan of salvation and the Holy Ghost of God wasn't convicting all of them. And nobody had took the time to see if they truly had gotten saved. They just run them through and dunk them. And that's what really is wrong. And that's why so many people are lost sitting on church pews. Because there's been no repentance. God wasn't dealing with them. Somebody pressured them into making a decision. And I can't play the Holy Ghost, and you can't play the Holy Ghost. He said, bring forth fruits meet for repentance. In other words, you're religious, but you're lost. Stop trusting yourself, loving your sin, get born again, and then come see me. That's what he was saying to them. In Ephesus, we see evidence of repentance. In Acts chapter 19, 18 and 19, the word of God had been preached there. Paul and them had preached there. And the Bible says, and many that believed came and confessed and showed their deeds. You see that? Many of them also which used curious arts, which was magic and that type of thing, brought their books together and burned them before all men. And they counted the price of them and found it 50,000 pieces of silver. Now you think about how long ago that was. That's a lot of money. But you see, God had moved upon their life so much that they could no longer be happy hanging around with and having magic books in their home. They wanted nothing to do with the works of evil anymore. They got it and they brought it and said, look, we want to show y'all that God's real in our life. God's made a change. We're getting rid of all this junk. Zacchaeus, another example. Luke chapter 19, verse 8 and 9. And Zacchaeus stood and said unto the Lord, behold, Lord, the half of my goods I give to the poor. And if I have taken anything from any man by false accusation, I restore him fourfold. And Jesus said unto him, this day is salvation come to this house, for as much as he is also a son of Abraham. Zacchaeus, the tax collector who had cheated and ripped off people, he wants to fix it now. He wants to make things right. Why? Because he can't keep going on with the guilt of what he's done weighing down on him. He wants that right between him and God. You see, his heart is saying, there's got to be a change. His mind says, I can't keep ripping people off. And his conduct says, I've got to fix this. That's what repentance does. The Philippian jailer, Acts 16, 33, 34. He took them the same hour of the night and washed their stripes and was baptized, he and all his, straightway. And when he had brought them into his house, he set meat before them and rejoiced, believing in God with all his house. This was a man who'd locked them up and had charge over them and saw that they were beaten. And I mean, he had probably treated them horribly before, but now he's gotten saved and there's a difference. He brings them in and washes them and cleans them up, dresses their wounds, has some supper prepared and in fellowships with them. I'd say there's a change occurred in that man, wouldn't you? See, to repent is to change. It's a change inside and a change outside. And if there's no change, there's no repentance. James chapter 4 and verse 8 says, draw nigh to God, and he will draw nigh to you. Listen to what it says. Cleanse your hands. Get them clean. In other words, get the conduct in your life straightened out. The things that you are doing that grieve God, get it out of the way. Get it done. Get it over with. Cleanse your hands, you sinners. That's the outside. Purify your hearts, you double-minded. That's the inside. God wants a change. And let me tell you something. When God moves in, there can be a change because now you have his power, not yours. Isaiah 55:7, and everybody in here, they went to RU ought to be able to say this one. Let the wicked forsake his way, and the unrighteous man his thoughts, and let him return unto the Lord, and he will have mercy on him, and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. Listen, let the wicked man forsake his way, that's outwardly, and the unrighteous man his thoughts, that's inwardly, and let him return unto the Lord. That's repentance. And lastly, let me mention to you the imperative of repentance. That means absolutely, positively necessary. It's a requirement. Acts chapter 17, verse 30 and 31. At the times of this ignorance, God winked at, but now commandeth, listen, all men everywhere to repent, because he hath appointed a day in the which he will judge the world in righteousness by that man whom he hath ordained, whereof he hath given assurance unto all men in that he hath raised him from the dead. Listen carefully to what I'm about to tell you. I'm about to close, but I want you to hear what I'm going to say. First of all, in this scripture, it's a command of God. He says, all men, everywhere. So everybody in here, he's speaking to everybody in this room. He's speaking to everybody that can hear my voice. He's speaking to everybody that can't hear my voice. Everywhere, all men, everywhere. It's a requirement. 1 John 3:4 says, whosoever committeth sin transgresseth against also the law, for sin is the transgression of the law. See, God tells us to repent. And if we don't repent, we have gone back on what God has said. We've turned away from what God's told us. That's a transgression. We've walked away. We've said, no, I don't feel like repenting. Truth of it is, every single day, believer, we've probably got something we could repent of. Every day we live. Listen to me, those who are not saved, I'm going to tell you, you need to get saved now. You need to come now in repentance. You don't need to wait until later. God didn't promise us another breath, another heartbeat. Now is the time. Today is the day of salvation. But to refuse to repent, to say, oh, I'll deal with it later, or I don't feel like it right now, it's to sin against the expressed will of God, because he calls all men everywhere. It's a command of God, a direct command. And then secondly, there's the judgment of God. You can't escape it. See, the judgment of God is set. The Bible says he hath appointed a day. There's a time coming when we're going to stand before him. He has appointed a day. To the believer, it's the judgment seat of Christ. To the lost person, it's the great white throne judgment. But he's appointed a day. The judgment of God is not only set, but the judgment of God is certain. The Bible says he will judge. He will, and he'll do it righteously, and none of our excuses will matter. The judgment of God is not only set, and it's not only certain, but it's universal. The Bible says he will judge the world. Not a single soul will escape his judgment. Not only is it a universal, but the judgment of God is just. See, he'll judge the world in righteousness. You see, it's not a matter of God coming down and getting in line with us. It's a matter of us getting before God on our knees and getting right with him. It's not, God doesn't have to change. It's you and I that have to change. And he's right to do so. See, he'll judge the world in righteousness according to his holy standard. The judgment of God is not only just, but it's executed by Jesus. He's the one who executes this judgment. The Bible says, by that man whom he hath ordained, by Jesus Christ who lived on this earth and preached righteousness and preached men should repent, who went to the cross and died for sinners so that men can be born again, so that men can come to him and receive free grace and forgiveness, free salvation, free. Doesn't cost you a thing, but it cost him everything. It cost him the death on the cross. The judgment of God's assured. The Bible says he hath given assurance unto all men in that he hath raised him from the dead. Oh yes, God's going to judge. Any hope anybody had of not being judged by God was lost when that stone rolled back and Jesus walked out into the light of day. Well, he's alive forevermore. And just as sure as he's alive forevermore, every single one of us is going to come under his judgment. Whether it's judgment for our works or judgment for our sins, one of the two, it's going to happen as sure as the world. More sure than the world. You see, the sinner must repent or face judgment. The saint must repent or face loss of reward and chastisement from God and misery in this life. I must repent because I fail God all the time. I have to repent. I have to come to God in confession. I have to come to God in brokenness. I have to come to God and turn to Him. And you know what? So do you. You got to repent. Not because I said so, but because God said so. Don't weary God's patience. God's been really patient with us, hasn't He? I mean, God's really been merciful. Listen, He's been very merciful in light of the fact that we haven't repented like we ought to. But don't test God's patience. If God's shown you some things today, get right with God. Bring it to Him. Don't bring it to me. Bring it to God. Bring it to God. Lay it before Him. I don't need to know what it is. But you know what? God knows it already, and you know it already. Let's make this morning, this day, right now, a good time to repent. If you're here this morning and you're not saved, today is a good day to be born again. Perfect time to be born again. Get it settled. Get it done. Come to God and say, Lord, I'm a sinner. I've sinned against you and I know it. And I'm grieved over my sin. And I want you to save me. I want you to wash me in the blood of Jesus. Wash my sins away and make me a new creature in Christ Jesus. I want to be a born again child of God. I want to make sure that I'm on my way to heaven. God will save somebody if they come be saved. All you got to do is come before Him and ask Him. Let's stand together. God's dealt with you. Do business with Him this morning. Father, I pray and I ask you, Lord, to please bless the invitation. Lord, you take the message. You've laid it on me to preach, Father, and I just pray, Lord, that your will be done. Lord God, that Holy Ghost of God, that you move upon lives. Lord, I just pray that, Father, that your will be done in our lives. Lord, I don't know the hearts of the individuals that are here. I don't know the hearts of the individuals that are listening. But Father, the Holy Ghost of God is able to come right to where we are and reveal to us, Lord, do we need to repent? And I pray, Lord, that that burden be heavy upon us. And I pray, Lord, that we'd come and repent before you, confessing our sins. Lord, seeking to be clean. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I come. as I am, poor, wretched, blind, sight rich is healing of the mind. Yea, all I need in thee to find, O Lamb of God, I come. I come just as I am, thou wilt receive, wilt welcome, pardon, cleanse, relieve, because thy promise I believe, O Lamb of God, I come. I come. All God asks is that we come. We come to Him, confessing our sin. Lord, I failed you. I've sinned against you. I know that I need a Savior. I know my sins need to be washed away. And I know there's nothing I can do about it. You see, that song, Just As I Am, is not in conflict with the message. But see, when I repent, that doesn't mean I can change. That means my heart wants to change. My mind knows I must change. I can't go on in sin. I cannot go on and have any hope of anything but destruction. I want to, so I come to Jesus for forgiveness, and He washes the sins away. He takes the load off of me. I can't do it, but He can. And my prayer is, if God's dealt with you today, even if you hadn't got it dealt with right now, there's still plenty of time, as long as the Lord don't return first. Amen. Listen, tonight we're going to be going over to Hugo, to Clayton Avenue Baptist, and look forward to going. I hope more can go with us than we even thought. But 5:15, we're going to leave here. So come and get on the van, ride with us, and we'll have a good time and enjoy some good preaching and fellowship, and I look forward to it. Amen. Brother Richard Miller will be with us next Sunday morning. Look forward to that as well. So be praying for him and Miss Naomi. A safe trip out here, and let's have a great week. Serve God. Try to please Him. Witness to other folks. Tell people about Jesus. Invite people to come to church. Let's be busy about the Lord's business. Amen. Well, let's be dismissed in a word of prayer. And I will see you tonight at 5.